When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you. Through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him,
"I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence."
Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God had raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said,
"The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool."
Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their home and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Before we pray, I forgot one really important announcement. Next Saturday, a week from yesterday, is our next opportunity to serve at Our Calling. So I saw a few of you have signed up. We still have space for 7 more people. And Our Calling is a homeless ministry here in Dallas, just about 10 minutes away from this campus. And during that 3-hour period, you have the opportunity to feed some people, to serve coffee, to help people with showers and clean clothes. So if you haven't ever participated with us, it's a wonderful experience, and if you've done it before, you know you want to do it again. So go online with the link in the newsletter, and you can sign up. You have to fill out a waiver, and you can join us on Saturday morning. I am going to be out of town myself on Saturday, so I won't be able to be there, so I'm depending on you guys to pick up my slack. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you here for the story of many people entering your kingdom through their faith in your son, Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit's witness, powerful testimony to each one of us, convicting us of sin and pointing us the way to your salvation. We pray this morning that you would remove obstacles from our hearts, that we would hear your Spirit's voice, that we would join the movement that you have made in this earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our second week in Acts chapter 2. Last week we talked about the presence of the Spirit, the arrival of the Spirit's movement in his people. This week we're talking specifically about the sermon that Peter gives. And so if you're looking at our text, we're going to specifically focus on verses 14 to 41 this morning. Remember that Acts follows the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke is the story of Jesus accomplishing humanity's redemption. Acts continues this story by telling us what Jesus continues to do to accomplish humanity's redemption, even though Jesus is ascended and is on the throne in heaven. Remember, Acts is this message that there is a new king, that there is a new king reigning. And this kingdom of God is now present with the people of God through the Spirit. So one of the underlying themes in this book of Acts is don't miss out on the Spirit's presence and work. Join this movement. When we think about the character of God revealed in Acts, it's that there's this powerful nature of God's character to rescue people who have been far away from who God is. We've seen that Jesus was victorious over sin and death through his resurrection and ascension, and now he is reigning, and this gospel message has been entrusted to you and me. This gospel message, as we see in our text today, is complete with the announcement of the death and resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to reign and rule. It comes along with this offer of forgiveness for those who turn from their sin. It's also this promise that one day Jesus will return, that he will completely unite heaven and earth back again and make all things new. And so this is the message that Acts is going to teach us. And today we have a really central text. This sermon that Peter gives is going to play this role of the great announcement of the gospel for Jewish people. And we're going to see this same announcement given again throughout the book of Acts, and it's going to be tweaked here and there. But this sermon today has the essentials for the Jewish people to enter the kingdom of God. In chapter 2, Luke wants you and me to know how we can be part of this movement that God is doing through his Spirit. So Acts chapter 2 is an invitation for you and me to know how we can too also be a part of this movement that God is doing in the world. This is interesting because there's a lot of movements in our world, right? There's political movements. There's sports movements. You can be a Cowboys fan if you buy a shirt and the Cowboys don't even have to win a game, and you can still be a Cowboys fan. There's all kinds of invitations for you to join a certain movement, to be a certain kind of person, to fit into a certain group. Luke is writing today to tell us how to join God's movement. One of the things we notice centrally about this movement of God, it's something he has done for us, not something we do ourselves. There's a simple response to the movement of God, and today's message, today's point, is that you can join the movement of God by calling on the name of the Lord. There's this wonderful invitation that goes out in Acts chapter 2, which still goes out in the world today, that you can trust Christ, and when you trust Christ, you receive forgiveness from sin, and you receive the Spirit's presence. That's what Acts 2 is describing for us. So let's begin in verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Can someone tell me the page number on the blue Bible for those of us who are following along? What is it?
911.
911. Okay, there we go. All right, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk with wine. Remember, there's this great chaotic scene at the very beginning. Since it's only the third hour of the day, it's early morning, people. Come on. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. What Peter does here in this sermon is he connects Israel's past history with this promise from the prophets about what God will do during the Messianic age. And this is the basic message of the book of Acts that Peter gives, that God is now working through his Spirit in his people. There's this message of forgiveness from sin and the presence of God with us. There's two kind of main themes or parts. If you would like to pick apart the sermon a little bit, there's the promise of the Spirit's presence. Verse 38 refers to it. And Peter says this promise is the outworking of Joel's prediction, his prophecy that we've just read about. So if you see the Spirit present now, it means the time that Joel was talking about is here. The second part of this sermon is really important, that repentance and baptism in Jesus' name fulfills what it means to call on the name of the Lord. What Peter does here is he ascribes to Jesus what had formerly been reserved just for Yahweh. So if you call upon the name of the Lord, like Joel talks about, the way you do that today is by repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But for now, look at verse 21 with me. If you have to sum up what Joel is talking about, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is this central movement in the book of Acts that we see time and time again, this surprising conclusion that these people also can have a part in the movement of God. Salvation is now available to anybody who calls in the name of Jesus. Peter's saying, what you heard Joel talk about, what you've been reading in Holy Scripture, written hundreds of years ago, is now being fulfilled right in front of you. It's really interesting that what we see happening here, by the way. In the Old Testament, we saw many times where a person, usually a man and usually a prophet, would have this special filling of the Spirit. But Joel says, hey, there's going to be a time when it's not just going to be a man talking that's filled with the Spirit about the future. There's going to be a time when everyone who calls in the name of the Lord is going to have this same access to the Spirit. What does Joel say? Young people, old people. Free people, slaves, men, and women, all of them now have access to the Spirit's presence. All flesh. Isn't that interesting? That the gift of the Spirit transcends every human barrier that normally exists between different kinds of people. Peter saying this here is going to be surprised later on how true this is. He's going to have resistance to what God is already at work doing. And God's work in Peter is to expand his idea of who belongs in this heavenly movement. The idea that Gentiles, too, can have the Spirit's presence, that women, too, can participate with the Spirit's movement, that slaves, too, can be part of the story of God's work. This is disruption that Peter is here describing. There's a new expectation now of who gets to speak for God. Isn't that fascinating? That means that you and I can be part of God's true people. You and I can have this opportunity to speak for God if we call upon his name and we repent and we receive the Spirit. We see this played out in the story of Luke and Acts already. We see Simeon and Anna, two older people who are prophets, who predict rightly by the Spirit's power about Jesus. We're going to see this later on in Acts 21 when Philip's daughters are prophesying. This is the opening up of the presence of God to extraordinarily obscure people and in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine or predict. What we find out, as one commentator says, is the deepest reality of life in the Spirit described in the book of Acts is that the disciples of Jesus rarely, if ever, go where they want to go or go to whom they would want to go. Indeed, the Spirit seems to always be pressing the disciples to go to those they would in fact strongly prefer never to share a space with, a meal with, or life together. Isn't that interesting? That this is precisely the boundary crossing, border transgression that marks the presence of the Spirit of God. What we find out here in this story is that religious folk mock the movement of this Spirit. They mock the boundary-crossing nature of this Spirit. But Jesus' people exemplify it. Our world needs Christians who are willing to cross boundaries, to go with people who the world says should be our enemies, and to share a meal, to be united in fellowship, because we have one Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Notice in verse 22, Peter continues, "This Jesus, who has been attested to you by all of these miracles and works, this Jesus has been delivered up by the plan of God." In other words, this wasn't some accident that Jesus somehow ended up getting killed. Instead, God is arranging all of this that's been happening to demonstrate to you a new path to the kingdom of God, that Jesus, through the divine plan of God, through his suffering, death, and resurrection, accomplishes our salvation. These signs and wonders, by the way, kind of work the same way as Moses in Exodus. Remember why Moses did those signs in front of Pharaoh in Exodus? It was to demonstrate the great rescue of God that was coming through his power. And so here we have these signs and wonders acting again to demonstrate the great rescue of God through his Messiah. I think one of the things that happens is in Acts, when the kingdom of God is breaking up new ground and going to new places, it's oftentimes accompanied by signs and miracles like this. I remember when I was, I was in Romania visiting some missionaries, and I went with a couple of people from the U.S., and we were staying at a missionary's house, and one morning this young kid came to us and said, "Hey, my mom asked me to come to you to come so that you would come to our house. We want to invite you to our house because we want to speak with you." And we thought that was really interesting. The missionaries knew of the family but didn't know who the family was. And so three or four of us showed up in the living room, and when we walked in the house, there was a woman seated there, but around her was her whole family. Her grandparents, her parents were present, and her kids were present. There were about 15 to 20 people in this small communist-era apartment. When we sat there, she said through a translator, "I had a dream, and Jesus in my dream told me someone was coming from America to tell me about him. You must be them. What do you have to say?" I wasn't ready for God to act that way. It was surprising to me because I had this kind of a boundary for how God moves. And this was so outside of my expectation of the power and the work of God. If I think about that in my life, the Spirit is already in front of you and me. Sometimes it might be easy to worry about what God could possibly be doing. We might fail to see God at work. We might have a limited experience or a limited imagination of the great power of God to work before us to accomplish his kingdom. But Acts 2 demonstrates that God's Spirit is already going in front of you to prepare the way for the growth of his kingdom. Notice in verse 33, Peter attributes the characteristics that was reserved for Yahweh, the sending of the Spirit, to Jesus himself. And so Peter says, this Jesus is sending the Spirit to you. This Jesus that verse 24 tells us God released from the power of death, that God has released from the chains of sin and death, that Jesus has been victorious over. This Jesus is now both Lord and Messiah. And so in Peter's sermon, he quotes from Joel. He says, this is the same Jesus who God has raised up, and you thought you were doing it, but it's actually God was doing it to accomplish our salvation. Then he quotes from David to support the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, look, David, who all of us revere, he's still dead and in the grave. But this Jesus, God has raised him up. And this Jesus, actually as proof of his resurrection, has sent us the Spirit. So the Spirit's presence is not just the result of Joel's prophecy, it's also the result of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so the proof of the presence of the Spirit that all of them were witnesses to is this wonderful experience of the power of Jesus because he was able to resurrect from the dead. Look at what happens. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is interesting because there's a crowd of several thousand people here in the temple that Peter's talking to, and we know from earlier in the story that there weren't thousands of people hammering nails into Jesus. There weren't thousands of people that put Jesus on trial. There were instead a whole mob of people in the city and a lot of different kinds of things going on. But what Peter is telling them is that they all had a role to play in the death of Jesus. They all had a role to play by refusing to acknowledge him as both Messiah and Lord. When they heard this, verse 37 tells us, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what should we do? This is a wonderful question, by the way. It's a wonderful question because we partly know the answer. The text is telling us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what we get to see here is the wonderful promise of God's grace for people who don't deserve it. Now, I've talked to a lot of people, and a lot of times there are people, those of us, who feel like we have wandered so far away from God, we can no longer be rescued. I've talked to people who feel like their sin is such a huge defining factor that they can never get out from underneath it. And some people have felt like the trauma they've experienced from other people has made it impossible for them to live in a healthy way. And sometimes there's those of us who look around at the brokenness of our situation and we think, man, I must be way out of bounds of what God can possibly do to save or rescue. Isn't it amazing that this group of people that Peter's talking to, who are actually present and maybe even on the side of those who crucified Jesus, Peter gives this announcement that you too can be saved? This is the vastness of God's grace. So it doesn't matter what you've been participating in. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. It doesn't matter what your story has been. Jesus Christ can change that story. Anyone who calls in the name of the Lord can be saved. Notice verse 37, they were cut to the heart. This phrase is really kind of a wonderful phrase, and we still kind of use this phrase today, don't we? This phrase means their conscience is pricked, that there's something in their spirit that feels immediate conviction about how they participated in this evil work. By the way, our spirits today, our consciences today, still get pricked like this, don't they? Our consciences can still get pricked about the ways that we're living that are outside of what God has called us to be and do. And we handle it with different ways, don't we? We can avoid the voice of our conscience by distraction. It's a lot easier to pick up our phone and go to Instagram when I'm feeling a little bit of a tinge of my conscience about the way I've been participating with the world. It's easier to hope that with some new thing I can escape this place I've made for myself. It's easier to think about some new car, a new set of clothes, a new experience that we can pursue to get us out of this place of feeling like our conscience is pricked by the Spirit of God. We can evade our conscience by focusing on other people, can't we? It's really easy for the enemy to propose some other person who sins like us, but worse. When our conscience is pricked, sometimes we just resolve to try harder, don't we? But what we're seeing in this text is that the Spirit of God moves through these distractions and goes right to the heart of the matter, which is that these people have refused to trust in Jesus as King. I'm sure there are some of us here today who refuse to trust in Jesus as King. It's easy to look at the words of Scripture and to say, you know, this is another good thing. It's like going to the Cheesecake Factory. There's 36 pages in the menu, and if I can select Jesus on page 22, it might be a helpful addition to my experience. But what we're seeing Peter call for here is a total submission to the King. What Jesus calls in your life is total submission to the King. Jesus is not one of many things you can add to your life to make it better. Instead, we see in Acts that oftentimes when you follow Jesus, your life gets worse. Externally, things don't go the way that you want them to, but you experience the blessing of the presence of God with you. When we read the words, they were cut to the quick, or they're cut to the heart, it's important for us to reflect. When's the last time your conscience has been pricked by the Spirit of God? When's the last time you've sat in silence in the conviction of the Spirit and addressed sin in your own life and heart? One of the wonderful things we see in the book of Acts is how the believers immediately after this have this transformed relationships with one another, and this new kind of community is born. I think oftentimes this doesn't happen in our context because there's so many of us that are engaging in like secret sins and that we're participating with, and on one hand with our mouth speaking something and with our hearts doing something different. That's a sort of idolatry, isn't it? It's a pursuing of some other idol to give me some sort of fulfillment or happiness or life outside of the true King. So what does Peter respond with in verse 38? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your sin and call on Jesus' name. Join yourself to God's people. Submit to Jesus as your King. And I said this last week, and it's still true today. This doesn't mean that you have to understand every verse in Scripture. It doesn't mean that you have to have everything totally in control. It doesn't mean that your life has to be totally explainable. Instead, what it means is you stop and you say, God, you're in charge. I repent of going my own way. I trust Christ to pay for my sin because I can't do it myself. Repentance is interesting. Repentance is embracing God's way instead of mine. It means accepting God as King instead of my own self as King. Repentance is turning from one thing and going a different way. This kind of repentance is talked about in Scripture as a new legal status, as justification before God, as moving from darkness into life, from death into life. It's a liberation from sin. It's liberation from death. It's liberation from the evil powers at work in the world. This is what repentance does for us. This repentance is based on the belief that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has accomplished our salvation, that he has done the work so we can join God's people. If you're a believer this morning hearing this message, I want to challenge you to think thoughtfully, to carefully think about what God might be convicting you of, where you need to turn and repent. What are you trusting in for your future? Because if it's not King Jesus, you're in a similar spot to where these people are, hearing the truth and refusing to go along with it. The role of baptism here is important. Baptism is kind of interesting. At this point, the Jewish people used baptism only for Gentile converts. So if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, they had to go through baptism. But if you were a Jew, you didn't have to do that. And so baptism was something that to join this people of God, you had to go through and do. And Peter calls for Jews to be baptized. He's saying it doesn't matter who your parents are. Repentance looks the same for everybody. What Peter is doing here is demonstrating that repentance looks a certain way. When we repent, we're leaving one crowd of people and we're joining a new crowd of people. And baptism is an outward sign of an inward action. All of God's people are called to be baptized. So if you have joined yourself to the people of God, then baptism is obedience to the Spirit of God. We're going to see that throughout Acts, is that when people believe and they trust in Jesus, baptism follows as an outward sign to everyone about who they are. It's a way to publicly demonstrate who you belong to. I wear a wedding ring, and there's nothing special about what's on my finger, but it's an outward demonstration of my marriage to my wife. By the way, on October 26th, Carrie is getting baptized here at church. We'll have opportunity to celebrate that. And I'm looking forward to that Sunday already. I have been for a while now. If there's anybody else here that has been part of Jesus' kingdom but has been refusing to be baptized, I want to invite you to join Carrie on October 26th. It's an opportunity for you to publicly demonstrate that you now belong to God and his people. This is interesting because I just am compelled to say there. It's easy to idle in your Christian walk, to kind of just sit there and park and to be maybe in the right place and maybe going through the motions but not have your heart submitted to the King. And it's a really dangerous thing to be idling in your Christian walk. What God wants you to be doing is to be participating with his kingdom movement, to be filled with the power of his Spirit. But if you're idling, you're not using the power of the Spirit. It's a dangerous place because temptation can come in really easily, because you're not witnessing the power of the Spirit moving in your life. And so I want to ask those of you who've been idling to get out and start participating in the movement that the Spirit has for you. Look at verse 39. Well, first Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice this repentance, this turning, is associated with this baptism, this inner and outward demonstration of God's cleansing. Two things happen. You get forgiveness from your sin, and you get the presence of the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Because it would be one thing if you could repent and the person that you turn to wouldn't actually forgive you. But what God gives us through repentance is forgiveness from sin. That means the weight that I have been carrying is removed. That means the guilt that I have been working through is taken away by King Jesus. Forgiveness becomes this wonderful mark of the Christian community, by the way. It's something that we both experience and we give out to other people. And this is one of the most unusual experiences in the whole world if you look around you. Forgiveness is divine. So you receive forgiveness from your sins, and you also receive the gift of the Spirit. And we said a few weeks ago that this is really what Acts is all about, is this ability that God has to dwell with his people through the power and presence of the Spirit. Now look at verse 39. This promise is for you. It's for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is for everybody. The Holy Spirit will indwell you regardless of who you are. Turn to Jesus for salvation from your sin because he offers forgiveness. You can't depend on your ancestry. The Jews, too, they must be baptized into this new life. One of the commentators says, God has no grandchildren. Isn't that interesting? He only has sons and daughters. It doesn't matter where you came from. What you do about Jesus is the most important thing you can do. This promise is for you, it's for your children, and for all who are far off. If you've been close to the family of God, but you've never submitted to Jesus, if you've been really far away from the family of God, but you've never submitted to Jesus, this promise is still for you. If you can turn and repent and receive the promised Spirit, that means you're participating in God's new work. Verse 40 says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to encourage them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What we're experiencing here by reading this text is the powerful working of the Spirit. This is the same Spirit at work today. This is the same Spirit that's encouraging you to focus on your relationship with Jesus. It's the same Spirit that's convicting me of sin and to turn from it and embrace fullness in the body of Christ. For our communion text today, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 3. Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is what Peter is speaking about, the way that we have access to this righteousness of God through faith. For there is no distinction. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you've been close to God or far away from him. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter who you are. There's still guilt in your hand, on your hands, because of sin. But that's not the end of the story. All are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What Peter is asking, what Paul is affirming, is that we can be justified through the work of Jesus. This Jesus, Paul continues in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Aren't those wonderful words? If you'd like to consider yourself just in front of the King of the universe, you can by having faith in King Jesus. You can experience the righteousness of God by trusting in the one who gives it to you. When we celebrate communion, we're celebrating the death and resurrection of Christ, and the bread and the cup represent his body being broken for us so that we too can have this new life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for Peter's words. We thank you for your Spirit's presence and power 2,000 years ago, and for your Spirit's presence and power today. We pray that we would listen to your Spirit's voice, that we would repent from our sin and turn to you. I pray that we would follow you in obedience. I pray that we would trust in Jesus for our redemption. I ask this in Jesus' name.